right, good morning, everybody. Sorry, I forgot I had studied Croatian, how to say good morning, but it totally slipped my mind. So there's that. But we have the fun stuff today, right, in our study of Revelation. We're getting into the throne room scene here in chapter 4. So I invite you to follow along. I've got a couple of graphics to share just to help us get an idea of what's going on. Although, I mean, this is all artist interpretation. We'll only know when we really get there. So as you're finding your way to Revelation chapter 4, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace for another day. I am so thankful every single day that the gospel of your grace is shed abroad in this world. I'm thankful, Lord, for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for all the saints that are standing firm upon your word and understanding what you say and sharing that diligently with the world. I pray that you continue to give us boldness and wisdom as we study your word, to share the gospel whenever the opportunity presents itself, to bring honor and glory to your name and to edify one another. Let all things be done for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, as you're gazing upon that, I'll read Revelation chapter 4 once again, get us back in the mindset of a couple of weeks ago. It says, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts and each of them had 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Pretty amazing stuff going on, right? So just to bring us back up to speed, we have finished the 7 letters to the 7 churches that God had, or rather Jesus had commanded John to write. And we've gone through each of those things that the churches are going to have to deal with during the time of Jacob's trouble or Daniel's 70th week, just so we know that it's talking of the tribulation period. Okay? Body of Christ, us that believe today, we're already raptured up to heaven, taken up and out of here, and now these letters are going forth. When we get back to verse 1 there in chapter 4, hopefully when we read at the very end of that, he says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter, triggers our memory back to chapter 1 when Jesus tells John 3 things in verse 19, to write the things which he had seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Or in other words, when we look back at that, it's write all that stuff that you saw, write the symbolism or explain the symbolism, what is it, and then the chronological order of how the Daniel 70th week plays out. Okay, so we got to chapter 4 after all those letters are sent out to the 7 churches. Now here are the events. Okay, so that's where we're at. And the first thing that we see is the throne room of God himself. And how do you try to describe something like this? John attempts to, he gives us things that we can understand if we look down. Well, okay, so verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, one that sat on the throne. So we understand that much. But then verse 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Kind of like that. I mean, it's going to be really hard for us to understand exactly, but just to know that it's so majestic, brilliant, marvelous. I mean, all sorts of adjectives we could use here, just the magnificence of the actual presence of God. And when you think about that, someday we'll be there. Isn't that exciting? And we'll know exactly what all this looks like. But here he describes this, well, like I just read, so it sort of looks like that, a greenish tint maybe, but it's got that rainbow effect. Verse 4, it says, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, so just something like that. And then we've got, out of the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And before the throne, or let's see, there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are, so there's those words again, just like in chapter 1, that means they're representing, or they are, in actuality, the 7 spirits of God. Okay, so even in this picture, it's got that menorah-type shape, the 7 lamps, but in reality, those are the 7 spirits of God. Then we have the 4 beasts, verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. Round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And you think, well, that's pretty weird, but it's the way it is. And we know God is omniscient, omnipresent. He sees everything. Perhaps that's why they were designed that way. I mean, I don't know, but that's what he sees. And so he describes it, that they have eyes all over. Okay, a thought just struck me, maybe like the peacock, that sort of an eye thing, but perhaps actual eyeballs like in our heads. I'm sorry?
Like a teacher.
Like a teacher, yes. They always have eyes in the back of their head and everywhere else. It's a prerequisite for the job. So they're full of eyes, and then he describes the beast in verse 7. The first was like a lion, second a calf, third had the face of a man, fourth was like a flying eagle. 4 beasts had 6 wings in verse 8. And they were full of eyes. And before I get more into that, the last time we had begun studying this, I reminded us, or we went back, and you can go there again, I'm going to have to, Ezekiel chapter 1, where he had a very similar vision of the throne room of God as well. Or he didn't go up hither, or thither. He just saw it there by the river Chebar, however you pronounce that. Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel 1:1 says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So again, they're giving us, or God gives us a little bit of context. This is after Babylon has taken captive Israel, and so Ezekiel is now in the land of the Chaldeans, or Babylon, by this river Chebar, and here he has this vision. Verse 4, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. I just remembered, but I didn't hook up to the internet yet, there's a YouTube video that I thought of showing of a rocket launch, because when they explode those rockets, or they ignite the rockets, you see the fire enfolding itself. Okay, so I'm just trying to give us a visual of what that looks like. Failed to do that this morning. But for homework, for fun, go watch a rocket launch sometime, and you'll see how this fire just starts unfolding itself. You get an idea of what that looks like. And again, he's trying to describe this Imagine a man in his time frame. This would have been, well, about 2,500, 2,600 years ago, something like that. Trying to describe, but it's like fire folding in upon itself, and it's so bright. Verse 5, it says, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Or in other words, they were humanoid. "Everyone had four faces, everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." So the same animals and man that we saw in Revelation 4. "Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps." So again, you get the idea of brightness and brilliance. "It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning." So you got that same kind of concept as in Revelation 4. "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and when they turned not, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four." Again, that same kind of concept with eyes everywhere. Verse 19, "And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went, thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." So you get the idea, it all moved as one entity. "And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And other than the firmament, where the wings straight the one toward the other, every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty." Just an interesting side note, whenever God's voice is described, it's described as many waters or many voices, something like that. "The voice of speech as the noise of a host." So there you go, a multitude of voices. "When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne there was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." So like I said a couple weeks ago, if any one of us saw that, I'd have done the same thing. Just, I can't handle this. I would have fell down on my face. This is just too amazing to behold. So here we have the picture of a throne room in Revelation, but this one seems to be more indicative of the vision that Ezekiel saw. So these rings are so high and dreadful, he called them, the wheel within a wheel. And if you look, I finally get to use this toy. If you look, oh, it's a star, how fun. Down here, this is Ezekiel, or the idea of that's Ezekiel. So you see how tall and dreadful those wheels are that the artist is trying to capture in the picture. But everywhere is this appearance of fire, brightness, brilliance, and this is a purely holy God, right? Go ahead.
What is firmament?
Firmament is something solid. Yeah, so something, some solid structure. So here it looks like a floor or a ceiling, I guess we might call it, made of crystal, but it's so pure it's see-through. And so he sees the throne on top of this, and you know, these wheels and these creatures, they all move as one unit. At least that's what I get out of it. And round about this throne, so you see how it's circular about the throne with the rainbow effect and the bright colors and all of that. And what's fascinating to me is as you read through Ezekiel 1, is all the times he says, the likeness of. He's got nothing really to share exactly what this is, right? It's like when we're trying to describe the actual appearance of God in terms of this earth, it's really hard to do. But he does, he was given these words from the Holy Spirit to give us an idea of what that looks like. And even with this description, it's just, it's amazing. I mean, I don't know how else to really describe it. But we have a similar vision here. So there, why go through the trouble of talking about both of these things, or both of these passages, is to embrace the heavenly reality of God's throne. There is an actual throne that he sits upon. There's an actual throne room that he is in. And from there, he witnesses and knows everything upon this earth. And at some point, right, I can't help but get excited about this, he's going to tell Jesus, who is himself, right, God the Son, to appear in the heavens and call us home out of here. I'm a little sleepy. I'm sorry for all the disjointed speech here this morning. But he's going to call us home, and we get to be there, right? I mean, this is going to be awesome, and we're going to have some sort of heavenly seat while all of the earthly things are being played out with disobedient Israel and all those things that we're reading here in the book of Revelation. So I just want to remind us of the spiritual reality of all of that. It's a lot to take in. Any thoughts or comments so far? Don't be afraid. Yeah. I mean, we're getting into that sort of speculative portion of Scripture where, unfortunately, the best answer is we'll know what it looks like when we get there. But we can at least get in a good idea of this heavenly reality. So both John and Ezekiel attempted to describe the magnificence that is the actual presence of God. Back in Revelation 4, oh, there was one thing I did want to mention again. Revelation 4:1, when the voice says to John, come up hither. One more time, that is not talking about the rapture of the body of Christ. I don't think anyone here is confused about that, but some try to put it here and fit things into Revelation. But remember, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, that was a new thing through Paul. It was unprophesied, the unsearchable riches of Christ, as we read in Ephesians 3. And that will end with the calling out of the body of Christ. It's why we're called ambassadors. It's why we have a blessed hope in heaven to look forward to. We're not told to endure to the end to be saved like Israel is. So I just want to make sure we understand that distinction and let God say what he says. I actually had to counter somebody again on that one, disagreeing with what I said, even though I just said, here's what Scripture says. And not once they came back at me with Scripture. They just said, I don't agree with you. I don't care if you don't agree with me. You got to agree with God. And that's the whole point. Anyway. Okay.
So this is real. You mentioned firmament. It's solid.
Mm-hmm.
This is real. It's not like by our experience, VR. This is substantial. This is a existing place in the heavens.
Yeah. Yep. It's not some, that's a good point. It's not some spiritual or ethereal something, right, where some ghostly appearance or something like that. It's an actual real substance, whatever it is, yeah.
So you could take that out of position because John says he was in the spirit, right? And and so you could say, well, okay, you're in the spirit, so that's something else. But Ezekiel is clearly saying recurringly, you know, this is the firmament of his, I can't even pronounce the word, firmament of his, you know, different concrete things that he's describing.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. So even if John was in the spirit, and one could argue that all this stuff is spiritual, Ezekiel saw the actual thing. So like, this is describing, he's by the river Chebar there, however that looks, I don't even know, I've never been. But he saw this vision, and it came down, this great fire unfolding, and he saw some solid structure and the throne on top of it. So he did see something there, and to try to wrap my brain around this, if you think of how New Jerusalem is described as gold so pure, it's clear. Right? It's clear as crystal, I think it's described as. I don't know what the substance is. I mean, everything here on this earth has some sort of impurity. No matter how much refinement it goes through, there's still some sort of impurity. But here, you got to imagine, this is totally pure. And yeah, it's amazing to think about. But yeah, it's a real thing. So even, and to that point, so John is in the spirit. He says, immediately I was in the spirit. So what God is doing is by his spirit showing showing John the vision of what is going to be taking place for that 70th week determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. Okay, so he's seeing the future even though it hasn't happened yet. But God is saying, this is what's going to happen. And we know what God says is going to happen is going to happen. He says, how does it put there? I think it's in Romans. He calls the things that be not as though they are, or something like that. So he's already saying that's what's going to happen, and we can take it as truth. So God's Holy Spirit is giving him this vision. But now, okay, so back in Revelation 4, so we've got this majestic throne room scene going on, but in Revelation 4, we're introduced to these guys sitting around the throne, all of these guys clad in white and a crown upon them, upon their heads. The million, billion-dollar question is, who are they? Okay, go ahead.
The menorah with the seven lights on. In Jewish holidays, when they use the menorah, each one of those candles represent the same thing as spirits, or what do they represent?
I'd have to look into that again.
There's seven Jehovahs.
The seven spirits of God?
Seven spirits of Jehovahs, each one recognizing a part of Jesus. I haven't written down, but I don't have that tablet with me.
Okay.
So I believe that that's what they refer to is the seven spirits of Jesus, Jehovah.
Well, this one in this vision for sure is the seven spirits before his throne. And that's something we read back in chapter 1 in verse 4 when John says to the seven churches, grace, peace to you from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So I think they're separate entities. And I made the argument before, I believe Gabriel's one of them, because he told Zechariah in Luke 1, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God, or I stand before God. So I think he's one of them. I don't know who the rest are, but I'm open to other thoughts on that. I mean, God doesn't exactly say, here are the names of my seven spirits before my throne, just so you get to know them a little better. We don't have that. It's just, these are the seven spirits before my throne. Did you want to share something else? Or think about it some more, yeah.
No, I was just wondering if the Jews today, which use a menorah to celebrate their holiday, if it had the same meaning of seven.
Well, I'd have to research that some more. I'm just thinking of when they were given the blueprint of the tabernacle, and here you have to have the lamps, the oil lamps, and they had to always be continuously burning. What exactly that represented, because now I'm having memory lapses. I mean, none of you deal with that, right? I'd have to look back in Exodus and remind myself, what does God exactly say about that? So I didn't want to do that here, because otherwise you'd be sitting in some silence while I'm trying to read and catch up again. But I'd rather look at that. The one thing I do remember is that they had to always have it burning. Okay, so it makes me think that the presence of God is always there, or something like that. But that's a good question. We'll have to look at it. So who are these 24 elders? The word elder, perhaps there might be some clarity looking at the original Greek, but it is presbyteros, which we get the term Presbyterian. So what that means in the Greek is elder, some older person or some wiser person, I guess we could say. That is what it is, what it means. So we don't get a whole lot of explanation going on there. So who are these elders? There's all sorts of disagreement and commentaries out there about this. So let me just propose two of the more common that they try to make this work. One is they are part of saved Israel somehow. They're saints of, or how we would put it, is saints of the dispensation of law. But I would say that Scripture says that's not possible because of the prophecy in Daniel 9. He said that there are 70 weeks determined upon thy people and thy holy city, meaning Israel and Jerusalem. And I'm trying not to digress too far, but after all of that is when, he say, seal up the sum? I forget how he puts it here. Bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. So he's going to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. So after that point in time is when they will all be saved, or all Israel shall be saved. And that's going to come after the tribulation period. During the 1,000-year reign, they're going to have that first resurrection, or in other words, they're going to receive their new bodies, right, during that time. So they rule and reign with Christ as a kingdom of priests, executing righteousness upon the world, even though there's going to be sin in the world, because there will be survivors from this revelation period, or the 7-year tribulation period, still rejecting him, even though he just came down from heaven, made a mountain split in half, Mount of Olives, and is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Mind-blowing, isn't it, how they can still reject him at that point? But they do. And God talks in several places, I'm thinking of Isaiah, the end of Isaiah, where if certain nations don't come up and keep the feasts like they should under the law, God will not send them rain. Right? They'll have drought, they'll have famine, that sort of thing. And Egypt is called out that that's what they're going to do. And so there's going to be rebellion still during that 1,000-year reign, but Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. There's going to be immediate justice, is what I get from that. So anyway, all of that to be said, I can't see how it can be how Scripture can be consistent that these are any saints saved under law. But there are some that say, well, there are 24, and the 12 apostles were said to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and there had just happened to be 12 patriarchs of the nation of Israel. 12 and 12 is 24. Like, well, the math adds up, but it doesn't, still does not align with Scripture, because I don't read any verse where the 12 patriarchs are said, you're going to sit on 12 thrones as well. And I don't see that they're sitting in 12 heavenly thrones either, because that's where this is, the heavenly throne room of God. So I can't see how that could be possible, where there's any saint under the law in that position. But I'm still open to argument. So if anyone wants to share anything about that, by all means, as long as you got a verse handy. So then, if they're not saints under law, could they be saints in the body of Christ? I don't see how that's possible either, because, yeah, we have a present-day salvation where the moment we trust that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, we have his Spirit guaranteeing our heavenly home, but there's nowhere where it's said that 24 of us will be in that kind of a position. Right, so I can't imagine God would have let that detail slip, right? If it was something so important as some position like this for the body of Christ. So again, I don't see any verse backing that up. Oh, one other point, which I wasn't going to read through all of Genesis 49, regarding the 12 patriarchs. You would think if God wanted the 12 patriarchs to sit on a throne like this one, or like these in the picture, that during Jacob's or Israel's dying breaths, as he was telling all of his sons what are going to become of them, he would have mentioned, oh, and you get this throne. But he never did. So I don't see how that could possibly be. So if they're not saints under law, and they're not saints under grace, who are they? And I would propose this, that these are spiritual angels. Spiritual angels as defined in Hebrews 1:14 as being ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We're getting to see them actually do that in chapter 5 when they sing. But why would I mention this as well, that they are simply just spiritual beings? Well, we got to understand, again, that the spiritual world, can't say it either, is real. These physical eyes can't always see it. I mean, Ezekiel, I guess he was an exception, and some others, that they could see into the spiritual world when they saw something like that. But we can't see it. However, we can sense it. We can perceive some things that are going on. Like I mentioned before, how I just felt darkness a couple of years ago when all, you know, started happening. Won't get into that, though. Also, when we read through Daniel 10, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all that again, but reading through Daniel 10, 11, 12, and how arguably a theophany Jesus, who is talking with, or no, it was Gabriel, talking with Daniel, that, well, now I get to Daniel 10. See, I'm getting all messed up in my head. But he says, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days, and then I came to you, and now I got to go back because the prince of Greece is coming, and I got to fight him too. And obviously the one that's talking with Daniel is some magnificent spiritual being. And how could any king of the earth withstand somebody like that for 21 days when overnight one of those killed, what was it, 180,000 of that army that came against, is that Elisha? Terrible memory. But you'll have to go back and check that out. Another homework lesson. But the point going there is you see these spiritual angels in authoritative positions. And that lines up perfectly well with Scripture in Colossians 1:16, where God says that Jesus, who is God, created all things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, visible and invisible. What does that mean? That means he set up all the countries that they are today. He has the people in power as they are today, because they would have no power unless it was given them from above, just like Jesus himself said to Pilate. Right? Pilate said, I know I wrote this note down because I wanted you to see it, but it's somewhere in Matthew, where Pilate told him, don't you know I've got the power to set you free or to kill you, something like that? And Jesus says, you wouldn't have any power unless it was given you from above. And right after he said that and something else, probably like Mike, something about his kingdom, then Pilate's like, uh-oh, I need to get this guy free, right? He starts freaking out and still somehow doesn't believe, even though Jesus is right there talking with him. But anyway, God created both the visible and invisible, so we get the idea that there is a spiritual parallel to what's going on here in this world. Hopefully this isn't all crazy kind of sci-fi talk. This is biblical reality. Okay? So there are these spiritual beings in high places in some sort of authority. And we can't skip talking about this without talking about Ephesians 6, how we are told we are in a spiritual battle. And our strength is from God. And it says there to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our fight is against. It's not against the people, it's against the spiritual wickedness influencing them, blinding them to the gospel of God's grace. And the only way to remove the darkness is with light. And that's exactly what God is. He's always described as this brilliance, this magnificence of light, and that's what the gospel does. It shines light into the darkness. It exposes the works of darkness. And that's our job, is to share the truth of the Word of God. In Revelation 12, we were there a while ago, but it speaks of the woman and the 12 stars and the sun and the moon and all of that, and the dragon that's going to devour the child that's going to be born of this woman. We get to understand by the context that that's talking about Israel giving birth to Messiah, and then how the dragon is Satan ultimately trying to persecute the believing remnant, okay? But there's, again, that spiritual wickedness in high places. It talks about a third of the stars falling with this dragon, or in other words, a third of the angels are going along with Satan, and then so two-thirds are still with God. Is all this making sense? Should we go to that scripture? Okay. Just to, again, to remind us of there's violence in heaven. There's war going on, and we're on the winning side. We can be rest assured of that, but just to remind us of the reality of what's going on here. Also, to go along with the idea of these being spiritual beings, in John chapter 20, when they're discovering that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, John chapter 20 and verse 11 says, that's a whole other subject, so I'll refrain from teaching on John 20 here. But they didn't understand what was going on just yet. Verse 20, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet." So they're dressed in white. That's totally possible. These angels are dressed in white. Okay. Acts 1, so you're pretty close to that already, just turn a couple pages. Acts 1, when the 11 at this point were gazing open-mouthed up at Jesus because he just was taken up into heaven by the heavenly host. Verse 10, it says, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." This is what they look like. Which said, "What are you doing? Get back to Jerusalem. You got a job to do." to paraphrase. So these 24 spirit beings called elders, I think, have this office here to worship God before his throne, okay? And to make intercession for the saints that are on the earth, as we'll see in chapter 5. Do you want to share?
Because they have crowns that they're going to cast at the feet of God.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe they're the princes in these different places that we don't know who they are. I don't know their names.
That could be. Perhaps there's 24 regions of the earth that these particular angels are in charge of. That's entirely possible. I was going to offer a couple of explanations, because I'm just making up this term office, as they have some position sitting on these thrones here. And so I was thinking that the law of Israel and all those things that they were to keep, like we're mentioning before with the lamp being always burning, I hesitate to say all of it, but at least the majority of it, if not all, was to represent some spiritual reality. So they were given a physical representation of a spiritual reality. Okay, even in Colossians 2, it says these things are a shadow of things to come. The significance of the number 24, I think, can be understood by Scripture. King David, he was a man witnessed by God as a man after his own heart. Right? 1 Samuel 13:14. David also was filled with the Holy Spirit, and when he was anointed, he never lost it. Saul did. That was different. David did not. David was inspired to set the Levites in courses to oversee the temple duty. If you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, surprisingly large amount of things that can be learned in the book of Chronicles. I know a lot of people don't like to go here because of all the names. Now, if we had more time, perhaps I'll just go into detail next week of reading the first 19 verses here. But let's just look at verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1. Yes, yeah, if you're ever, anyone about to give birth, here's a lot of fun names you can pick from. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1 says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar according to the house of their fathers." Well, isn't that convenient? There's 24. Verse 6, it says, "And..." That where I am? No. 5. "Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar." So they were given these positions of authority. Verse 6 says, "And Shemaiah the son of Nathanael, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes and Zadok the priest, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth to that guy, Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Melchiah, the sixth to Midjamin, the seventh to Hachaz, the eighth to Abiah." And that's the one I wanted to get to. You may want to make a note, Luke 1:5. Because that is the course of Abiah, where Zechariah is serving in the temple. Okay, so all of this stuff is, they followed it to a T. Okay, you can read the rest of those names. But we get down to verse 18 or verse 19, where it talks about the 24 of them. Verse 18 finishes the 24 chief men there. But then in verse 19, it says, "These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord, according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him." So I just found it very fascinating that David appointed 24 to serve in courses in the temple to do temple work. And you know where the Holy of Holies, what that represents. It's where God is. It's his throne room. So I couldn't help but think of Revelation in that context, that these 24 could be the spiritual representation or the spiritual reality of what we just read here in 1 Chronicles 24. And that seems like a good place to stop. We got 1 minute, but let it digest. Have any thoughts, comments, questions of my sanity? This is the fun, juicy stuff of Revelation, right? All the stuff that we want to imagine and partake in to see the reality. I did have another bit to go over. We'll save that for next week. Really? Nothing?
There will be 12 tribes in heaven? In the kingdom, excuse me.
In the kingdom, yes.
12 tribes?
Yep.
And who will be their leaders? Will they be the 12 sons of Jacob?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know if it's mentioned, but if we read the last, 8, 9 chapters of Ezekiel, it tells where the land is differentiated and where the prince's land is and the Levite's land and that sort of thing. I don't remember if it says who is leading it, but I know it says the 12 tribes are listed there and what land they'll have. The sons of Jacob are called the patriarchs, yes. Or the fathers. So if you're reading scripture, like when, is it Romans 3 where it says, what advantage there hath the Jew, much in every way, chiefly because the oracles of God were committed unto them. But it also says, to whom were the fathers? Right, so he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons. I got to differentiate 12 sons with 12 apostles. Okay, so that was their beginning, not the Gentiles. So yes, anybody else? Don't want to leave you hanging. Okay, well, more fun next week. Plenty to talk of yet with Revelation 4. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this time that we're able to share this morning. Thank you for the magnificent visions of your throne room. It is exhilarating to think that one day we get to be with you face to face. Thank you, God, for who you are, for everything that you're going to do, finally bringing justice and peace and salvation to this world. I'm thankful, Lord, that even now, as you're offering grace and peace, allowing us to live here on this earth, and I'm just so thankful, God, that you're so loving and kind and patient to continue offering grace and peace despite what's going on. I'm thankful that we have this blessed hope to look forward to. I'm thankful that one day all things will be made new and we can rest and enjoy paradise with you forever. Until then, Lord, as we study these scriptures in particular, help it to be a reminder of what's coming, not only of the throne room, but also of the wrath to come, to motivate us to share the gospel while it is still today, while grace and peace are still being offered before the judgment and war does come. Lord, we do thank you for this time again, and we give you all glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen.